Ephesians 3:14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen. Now I hope that you won't mind if we loiter a little longer at the end of chapter 3. Maybe next week I'll bring chapter 3 to a conclusion, but it might take a week longer than that. We'll see. But we're going to spend a little bit more time this morning looking at the 17th, 18th, 19th verses. When Paul wrote his letter to Titus, he revealed what they, including himself, had formerly been like. What kind of people were the people that made up the early church? They were very much like ourselves, of course. And he says this, he says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. And then he goes on like this and he says, but when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us. In other words, he saved us. He saved us, including me, he's saying. He saved us from that way of life. He altered us. He changed us. In Ephesians, Paul is teaching the church about the new humanity. The new humanity is the body of Christ. And its preeminent virtue is evident in the text. The preeminent virtue is that of love. They may have in the past been grounded. It seems incredible this. They may have been grounded in hate. Can you imagine that? But actually, that's the world that we live in. So many people are grounded in hate. But now, the new way for the new humanity is to show off the new structure, the building that God has made. In other words, the life of the church. The root of the new humanity, like the structure itself, will be known by its love. Because love would break every barrier down. Love would kill envy. Of course it would. Love would not be self-seeking. It would be patient. It would be kind. It would not keep any record of wrongs. Love would deal with pride and it would deal with boasting. Love is the all-round virtue that the church was known for. And it's not something that the church flirted with or acknowledged from a distance, but it was what they were grounded in. It's what they were rooted in. They were rooted in this love. And I've been saying over the last weeks, why do you think the church from zero was able to even overturn the power of the Roman Empire? How do you do that? What is it that does it? Where's the power come from? Where Rome did bend itself in the end to accommodate the church. How? From just 12 people who followed the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to say it is staggering. As the book of Acts says, they turned the world upside down. I suggest to you that it was this, that when hatred came back to assault their lives, they were not blown over. When they thought about dishonouring others, they were not uprooted. the building was not broken down by the little movements that came against it, because the foundation was built on love. The roots of love went so deep down, and the Church of Jesus Christ was established. And if we are to go forward as a church and as individuals who say that we know God, who say that we love the Lord Jesus Christ, then in our inner beings, this love has to be established. It goes without saying that the world would be a better world. No one can disagree with that. No one could disagree with what I am saying at the moment. The world, the church, our own lives would be better if we were established and rooted in love. Now for Paul, because he's on his knees as it were, he's praying, it's like this. It leads him somewhere in his mind. You can see it clearly in the text. This being established in love in their lives is meant to take them and to take us to a place where we can gaze and appreciate Christ's love. We want a sight, Paul is praying, of Christ's love. You being grounded, you being established, rooted in love, I pray that you'll get a sight now of the love of Christ. That you'll get a sight of the vast object of Christ's love. And I'd like to just take this portion of it where Paul says that they may have power together with all the Lord's people. I'll do it in reverse order. I'll come to the power in a moment, but it's the word together. That they may have power together. Having been rooted and established in love, now he wants them to have power together to gaze into the enormity, the size of Christ's love. And the idea is to comprehend it, to grasp it. You know, I remember this as a boy. I can remember her name, Mrs. Andrews. Have you not yet grasped, Andrew, the principles, the basic principles of logarithms? No, I haven't, Mrs. Andrews. I still haven't grasped it. Well, you're the stupid boy that you are. I remember it vividly. I couldn't grasp it. To grasp, to comprehend. In fact, in the Greek, it means something like this, to earnestly grasp. To earnestly, to go for it and grasp it. Together, the new humanity, the family of brothers and sisters in Christ, were to grasp this. And together, because they were to build on love, it was together that they were to build. And it's this point that I make now, that it is together that the building is built. Notice in our NIV it says the Lord's holy people. The Old Authorized Version is not wrong. It uses the word saints, because the saints are the Lord's people. Not those who are canonized by the Pope, but the Lord's people. Those are the saints, God's holy people. And without exception, the idea is that they should all grasp it. There's no point any of you saying to me, oh, it doesn't matter whether I grasp it. No point you saying, oh, I'm a Christian, but it doesn't matter whether I grasp this. No, it's absolutely fundamental. And that's why I've said over the last weeks, and I repeat it this morning, there is not the slightest room or possibility for anyone to say, I'm doing my Christianity by myself. The new humanity is done together. The text says, being established in love may have power together. The new humanity does not do it on its own. It does it together. John Wesley said this, God knows nothing of a solitary religion. I'll stay at home on Sunday morning. I'll be in my front living room. I won't bother with the life of the church. I'll do this and I'll do that and do the next thing. There is no such thing. Because the journey that true believers make together is like this. They journey together. They struggle together. They suffer together. They rejoice together. They cry together. They smile and laugh together. Of course they do. And to this day, it remains the deepest sadness in my Christian life that Christians still cannot grasp this matter of journeying together. Nobody surely has spoken in the length of life that they've had like I have so highly of A.W. Pink. I recommend his writings to everybody I can. But he was wrong about his view of isolation by himself with regard to the life of the church. It was a fault and it was a great weakness. And if anybody suggests that anybody should live like that as a Christian, I say exactly the same thing. Make the most, friends, of together. Make the most of Sunday morning. Make the most of the Bible study, of the prayer meeting, of the ladies' meeting, of everything that we can do together. I urge it upon you. It was together that they were able to grasp the love of Christ. And what do you think this means? It means this, that what one Christian sees, another one may never yet, at this point, have gained an appreciation of that thing. It means that what one Christian is conversant with, another Christian may never have seen before. And together, these things are shared. In other words, in our essential life, the church is to see itself as being a help one to another to grasp the measure of Christ's love. Help me. I'm asking you, help me. Help me to grasp more of the measure of Christ's love. Do you think I know it all? I don't know it all. I know bits and pieces. Help me. How strange, as I said last week, that so many people have asked me over my life to help them regarding this great truth or this doctrine or this matter. Hardly anyone has ever come to me and said, help me with an appreciation of the love of Jesus Christ. And I can't miss saying this. I have to remind you that the principal cause of the life of the church is not a social one. Still, evangelicals drift very easily into a social fabric. No, first of all, the cause must be together to gaze into, as it were, the abyss of the love of Christ. It is first of all a spiritual journey which we are meant to make together. If I just remind you that the church at Ephesus and the churches were full of slaves. Do you think that they were really interested after they'd had their fill up to here all week of this world and this life? That they were interested in the trivia of life? It's not that I'm not interested in wider things, but when I meet with the Lord's people, surely, if we'd have met those slaves, they would have wanted to gaze more into the grandeur, the beauty, the thing that was at the very heart of their faith, the love of Jesus Christ. And they could only do this together. Together, together, together. I take nothing away from each individual Christian and their responsibility to live and to walk with the Lord. But this portion of Scripture, Paul is teaching the Ephesian Christians about the new humanity, the joining together of the Lord's people. Do you know, if we saw the love of Christ a bit like, say, the Grand Canyon, do you know what I think would happen? I think if we stood on the edge and we looked into it, somebody would say, oh, can you see that? I'd say, oh, no, I've not seen that. And somebody would say, can you see that? I never noticed that. And look at that in the distance. Oh, my eyes are well attuned to see that. And together we begin to see much, much more. Maybe you're a brother this morning who says to a sister in Christ, here's a new valley. I didn't even know it existed. Another one says, here's a new mountaintop. I'd never ever seen that before. If we want to capture Paul's meaning, it is surely like this, that for the churches today, just like the churches then, we desperately need to make sure that we see our life together. You can't go it alone. Just listen, I'll conclude this point with the 66th Psalm. The psalmist says, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. That's it. When we come to the church, there's got to be more to talk about than the trivia. It just has to be. Come and hear what the Lord has done for my soul. Now this is how the new humanity was clearly meant to think, because that's how Paul was praying. And if you've got a disagreement with it, you'd have to take it up with him and say, well, why were you praying like this? Why were you asking like this? He was asking like this because he was led by the Holy Spirit to write what we have today. And so we should take it on board. Now, I've done it in reverse order. The text says that they may have power together. And I just want to speak about this question of power. Do you remember in verse 16, he had asked for power, to be strengthened with power. And now he asks for power to grasp and comprehend. It's like this, it's power to appropriate. You see, to take the Grand Canyon, as it were, is surely to take it like this. It is to take it in all of its fullness. But I think that the only way you can take it in all of its fullness is to experience it. That's how to get it. You'll need power to experience it. That is to stand in front of it and drink it all in with my mind, with my soul, with my heart, with my entire being. And that is what I think Paul means. It's about experiencing. We're going to need power to experience this love of Christ. Now, if you're anything like me, you'll have seen pictures of the Grand Canyon. I had books when I was a boy. I saw them in absolute awe of it. I've seen documentaries. I've seen TV programs. But what is all that next to being there? I ask you, who would trade any of that second-hand stuff? Who would trade looking at a book for the experience of actually being there and seeing it for themselves? Years ago, I visited Niagara Falls. And I, again, as a boy, I'd seen pictures of that extraordinary sight. Well, the books give all the facts and figures, and some people are, you know, they're just so satisfied with the books that give the facts and the figures. 3,409 feet wide, 167 feet high, listen to this, 6 million cubic feet of water plummets over the edge every minute. Oh, people are just absolutely, oh, they love it. Yeah, but when I went there, and I stood there, and the thunder of the noise, and the constant soft spray that came over me, and there in the distance you could trace out a rainbow in the falls, and the drama of it all, and to top it, a lady sat there plucking away at a harp, trying to capture in melody something of that extraordinary experience. And my point is this, that Paul is saying, you'll need power. Not just to intellectually know these things. That's what people have got so much wrong about the Christian faith. It's not about just intellectually. Oh, when I've got intellectually all sorted out. It's about the power of God coming to us that we might experience it for ourselves. Have you made an intellectual assent to the gospel? What is that? What is that? You need to experience it in your life and in your heart and in your soul. I say that one is barren and the other is alive. And so Paul says, I pray that there will be power that will be given to us, that we might enter into that love, and that we might enter then into Christ's love. We'll need his power to be able to do all of this. Do you know what I fear? I fear that the Christian faith, I'm not being unkind, but even in the side of the church, the historical side of the church that I love, the Reformed Church, that so often it lacks passion. It simply goes through the motions, as dry as a stick. What is that? I say nothing. If we have learned anything in the passage before us, it is surely to fill us with a passion as we gaze on the love of Jesus Christ. And God help all of us with his power to be able to grasp it. Is it possible that there might be somebody here this morning who has learned Christ in a kind of how-to-do manual? What are we doing? It's first hand. It's standing at Niagara. It's feeling the rain upon me. It's experiencing the sound. It's knowing that love of God in Christ Jesus. And when we have this and we together, we gaze into the sea of God's love and we seek his strength to grasp it and to make it our own, then I tell you that the church will be very richly blessed indeed. And that is what Paul is most certainly praying for. Surely we could say amen to that. May it not have just been for the Ephesian church, but may it be for us also. You can see why you get stuck, can't you? You know, I'm sure none of you will complain, but you can see how easily with a passage like this you get stuck. Well, I'll move on. He says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp, and then here it is, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love. And I'll come to some other points next week. So I just want to speak, with the bit of time that's remaining, about these four dimensions that he mentions about the love of Christ. Now, I am only suggesting, I'm sure that you, in your own minds, can even expand on what I suggest. But these are merely suggestions of what Paul was thinking about. What does it suggest to us then of these words, that the love of Christ is so wide and high and deep and long and so on and so forth? What does it suggest to our own minds? Well, first of all, I say this, you've got to say it's a staggering sight. It's an extraordinary sight. And this is where I need all of you to just pay attention for a moment if you've drifted away. The person who never became a Christian was the person who never, ever, ever saw the love of Christ. That's the truth of it. You couldn't be bothered to look. You couldn't care to look. Perhaps you've not experienced love in your own life and you don't know what love is. Perhaps you can't bear to look at love. But there are those people who I suggest have never had their hard hearts ever melted by the love of Christ. They've never gazed at it, never taken a moment. Some have not gazed long and hard enough. Some have never ever been brought to tears as they looked at the love of Christ. It tells me that they never ever came to it. I put it down to this: the reason why you're not a Christian is you never saw the love of Jesus Christ. You never considered it. So I'm going to do it very quickly. That this love is wide. It's long. It's high and it's deep. And it suggests this to me first of all. If it is wide, then it encompasses Jew and Gentile. I've been through this. This is nothing less than extraordinary. that the love of Christ would be able to reach and capture Jew and Gentile alike. I do balk at the idea that the Christian gospel is narrow. I'm not having that. It has the broadest shoulders because the Christian gospel is displayed to the whole world, to everyone, to every nation, to every language, to every creed. It reaches out. It is not limited. It does not prefer one race over another. It does not prefer one nation over another. It is so wide. I heard somebody recently, I went away with Henneke, and the man came into a room and he said, "Oh, I think I should have tea. This is Yorkshire tea. This is God's country, isn't it?" This isn't God's country. England isn't God's country. The world is God's country. Of course it is. It's the whole world. God is interested in everyone. And we might say that he may be found everywhere without exception. We're glad, aren't we, surely, that Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to all nations." That means your street. That means the people next door, where we can. That means your village, your town, your city, because his love is so great. Do you think, when you think about the love of Christ, do you think about it in a narrow way? Or do you think about it like this? Here it is, that they may grasp how wide, how surprised will we be, how wide the love of Christ extends and how we see it then borne out in life. But it's also a love that is long. It's long in this sense that love comes to us in our history and in time. But the love of Christ is not bound by time. It goes back beyond eternity. It's an everlasting love. It stretches back in time. The book of Revelation says our names were written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. It was love that wrote our names there. Where do you trace his love to? The day you were converted, I trace mine back to before the foundation of the world. There he loved me. How long is the love of Christ? And the great source of the salvation that comes to any one of us is from the love of Christ himself. He emptied himself. He gave up heaven's best. Eternally, he purposed to do all of this. That love is so long, it will take us not only through this life, friends, but it'll take us on into the life to come. It will keep us. It will never abandon us. It will never forsake us. It will save us to the last. And do you know what? When the day comes, when we are in heaven itself, that love will never, ever be exhausted. Now you're getting a sight of the, if you like, the Grand Canyon of the love of Jesus Christ. No wonder the hymn writer says, "O love that wilt not let me go." Are we those this morning who can go away from here and say, "I know how long the Lord's love is towards me. It will, not only did it start in eternity, but it will stretch all the way through my life, and it will never give up on me, and it will bring me eternally to the Lord." What a thought that is for all of us. Are you a Christian? Then don't worry. Depend upon the Lord's love for you. That's what you should hope in. Quickly, that love is deep. And by this, I take it to mean that it will reach those parts that no other thing can reach. Do you know people who you think have passed hope? Well, not beyond the hope of the love of God that's in Christ Jesus the Lord. His love is so deep, it will reach anyone. It can reach you. I don't mind saying personally, if it can reach me in the depths of my depravity, I dare say it can reach anyone. If I say, look at the life of a man like John Newton, who sank to the lowest depths. Did he? Are there not others who have sank to lower depths than John Newton? That murderer, that slaver, that cursor, that man of bitterness and hatred. But the love of Jesus came to him in the depths, and that's why he comes up out of it singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The love of Christ is wide, it's long, it's deep, and of course it's high. It's high in this sense, of course, that surely it must be able to bring us at last to heaven, and that there we will abide. And I like to say this to people, and I do say it this morning. Heaven isn't in the sky. I'm keen to press this on. Heaven isn't in the sky. Heaven is where Jesus is. Wherever he is, it does not matter. That is heaven, because he's there. That's it. And he can bring us there because his love is so high. And when I think about the verses that we read in Romans 8, Paul is saying, go forwards, there's the love of Christ. Go backwards, there's the love of Christ. Go down, the love of Christ. Go up, the love of Christ. Nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of Christ. And as you come to the end of this section, and this is my very final word, Paul says, he's praying that they may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love. So my final word this morning is, do you know it? Do you theorize about it? Is it just talk? Or is it something that you know? Is it a love that you can depend on? Is it a love that you think perhaps is capricious, that might change and alter and shift? Or is it the love of Christ? Is it a love that sticks with me through thick and thin? Is it a love that will last out the whole of my life? It is, if it's the love of Christ. And if you've never known this love, I say this to each and every one of you this morning, that Christ gave himself out of love to save sinners. Therefore, we're all qualified. We're overqualified. He gave himself out of love to save sinners. Why isn't everyone here a Christian? Why not? Are you not impressed with the love of Christ? You'll never see any love in all the world like it. So come to him. Come to him. Believe in him. Trust him. Can't you be broken? Are you too proud to be broken for your sin? Come broken for your sin. Come as you are. You'll never change yourself. Come just as you are and confess the Son, for if the Son shall set you free, you'll be free indeed. Come and profess him. Come and believe in him. Give your life to him. And do you know what? When we do that, we really will experience that he is not just the Saviour, but he is my Saviour. That's the point. Paul says that you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love, for you to know this love. If you don't know it, it's because you're not a Christian. I'm not being unkind. I'm not judging you. I'm just stating the obvious. You're not a Christian. You need to be. Come to the Lord. Come as young people. Come as older people. Come to the Lord. Come as you are this morning. But make sure you come with your sins, confess them, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to quote the Apostle Paul, you shall be saved. And so it is. I'll try to finish next week. I'll do my best. Thank you very much for being so attentive. May God bless his work to our hearts. Amen.
Amen.